and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
This is the Lord's Word, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Do not put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old. I ponder all your works and think about what you have done. I will lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. In your unfailing love, silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord.
I am almost a reverend, so I get to make the rules of when passing the peace in, so sorry. Let's pray. I should probably pray after that, shouldn't I? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this room, and thank you for these people. And I am grateful, as I often am, that this tends to be a place where your spirit lands. And so I just ask that you would do that this morning with us, in us, around us. We love you, and we're grateful to be with you, and we're grateful to be together. Would you give us the courage to look inside ourselves and at our own lives and what you might want to say to us and to stretch and grow in us? In your name we pray. Amen. Hi. How are you? I'm good. Someone said, how are you? I'm also good. I am excited. We are a couple of weeks into a series talking about our mission and values as a church. It seems like a good and right thing as we are becoming our own autonomous church to talk about who we are, where we're going, how we're getting there, all of those things. And so we're continuing that this week. It's a series we're calling All Things New, where we have been talking about these things. We started with our new mission statement, which is partnering with God to make all things new. And then last week we started talking through our values that, which are things that we feel are not just important to us, but part of the way that we go about accomplishing the mission that we feel like God's given us as a church. So maybe better said, our values are the streams that we flow toward partnering with God to make all things new. So we have three core values here at Vineyard Springbrook. If you're new with us, this might be a really interesting thing because we're trying to explain who we are as a church or who we want to be as a church. If you've been here for a really long time, you might be like, oh, it's good to know who we are as a church or where we want to go as a church. But we have three core values. They are discovery, which we talked about last week, just a disposition of curiosity toward the things of Jesus, the things of the world, and practice, which we'll talk about this week, and presence, which we'll talk about next week. So how do we partner with God as a church to make all things new? We do it through the ministries of discovery and practice and presence. And our hope is that these values wouldn't be just something that sounds really good on a website, but we're about to launch a new website, and it looks great on there. But we also hope that they would actually take on action in our lives and actually like become habits in our lives, habits that we carry out communally, habits that we carry out individually, that we do in our church gatherings, but also in the places where we live and work and learn and play. And so baked into these values is a very, very high priority on empowering you to do the work of the kingdom. We're not a church that just believes that it's only the people on staff who can do the work of the kingdom. We believe that everyone here, it's like a vineyard value, our denomination's value, that we could empower you to do, or that the Holy Spirit will empower you to do the work of the kingdom. So today we're going to talk about practice, but first I would like to admit something embarrassing, which I feel like I do more than I wish that I did. But I don't know about you, but I have this tendency to research things that I want to, I will research these things to the point that I feel really, really confident in my knowledge of something. So confident that it's hard for me to understand the difference in knowing a lot about something and actually doing it. Like, I was talking with my boys about this yesterday, and they were like, please don't talk about gardening, because all you ever do is talk about gardening on stage and everyone knows you don't actually do it. And it's true. Like, I've read so many things on gardening. I have spent hours on Google, like, plotting plants together that should, you know, don't plant the whatever next to the whatever. You know, like, I talk to my gardening friends. Like, I love gardening, but something I have not done in years is put any seed into a ground. Anywhere. Like, anywhere. I have another one. I really like Formula One racing. It's not NASCAR. And if you would like to talk about that later, then that we can do that. But I love it. I got really into Formula One during COVID, as others of you did. What else were we doing? I was watching racing documentaries. So I've never liked cars before. I get super into Formula One, and then I just nerd out on it. And everywhere, I like watch every documentary I can find. I'm like following all the social media. I'm reading things about it, and like I am so researched at this point in Formula One that I believe that the only thing between me and a phenomenal career in racing is just that I don't have a Formula One car or a fireproof suit. But if you want to gift, I am getting ordained tonight. So like, if you want to gift me with either of those things, those are the only things between us and a $1 billion industry. So I don't know if you know about Formula One, but there are 20 Formula One drivers on planet Earth. 20. There are 8 billion humans on planet Earth, and only 20 of them get to drive Formula One. And I think I'm researched enough to be one of those people, right? So I'm accepting fireproof suits this evening. Is anyone else like this? Are there things in your life that you like love to learn about but never actually do or never actually practice? It's sort of like deciding to run a marathon and then showing up to train for that marathon by reading a bunch of books on marathons or listening to running podcasts or making a really good playlist to run to, but never actually running. And I hope you do realize that the best way to train for a marathon is to actually run. It's good to read about it. It's good to hear about it. It's good to do all those things, but the best thing to do is to actually run a marathon. And I think that church can sometimes feel a little bit like that, like something that gets read about and talked about and studied and then not practiced. In church, we are pretty good about teaching and talking about important true things from the scriptures and about life in the kingdom of God. But strangely, church is not always a place where the things that we actually talk about or the things that we talk about actually get practiced. Like, we can be really good at inspiration. But the reality is the church at its core exists to form us into becoming more like Jesus for the good of the world. The church doesn't exist just to talk about what it would be like for us to be formed into becoming more like Jesus, but to actually form the people of God into his likeness, to follow his ways for the good of the world. And so at some point, the church, to be true to who she is, has to move from inspiration into spiritual formation. It has to move out of the lecture hall and into the lab, from talking about following the ways of Jesus to actually practicing the ways of Jesus. It isn't enough just to learn about something. If it was, I would drive Formula One and garden, right? Information alone is not what transforms us. We need practices to shape and change and stretch and grow us. And so we've made this one of our core values, to actually practice these things. That when we're together, we try to create spaces where in this room and then also outside of this room. This is what we do in kids ministry. It's what we do through classes and communities and core groups, is we try to create spaces where practicing is possible. And that sounds really good. Like, oh yeah, yeah, you should do that. But the truth is, that can be a little bit awkward. Because it's stretching, right? And stretching is a little bit awkward. Have you ever seen someone use a foam roller? You know, it's weird, right? If you've ever seen a grown man use a foam roller, you're not the same anymore. You know, like, it is very weird. And stretching is. And so it never fails. Like, we talk about practice, and it sounds like a good idea, but it never fails that you will, like, invite someone to church over and over and over again, and then they will finally come. And the Sunday they finally come, we will do what we did last week, which was like a 12-minute prayer practice where it was like all together. And then you get in the car and you go to lunch, and your people are like, your church is weird. And you're like, you're not wrong. You know, like, you did see us accurately, because it's true. It can be awkward and weird to practice, but we're choosing to do it anyway because we believe that part of our calling and part of our being is to actually form ourselves, to do the work of spiritual formation. One more example. My brother and I both think we're a better cook than the other one. And thanks, Dad. And we got really into this. There's a chef named Thomas Keller, and years ago we read that Thomas Keller said that the clearest mark of a good cook or a good chef is if you can roast a chicken. And my brother and I both read this separately, and we've never ever talked about this, but both of us got really into researching how to roast a chicken. You know, it's like we just did. And here's the truth. I can read everything I can get my hands on how to roast a chicken. I can watch every cooking show and Instagram reel, and oh, have I. But eventually, if I want to measure my ability to cook according to Thomas Keller's standards, then I have got to get my hands on a chicken and put it in the oven, right? And so our hope as a church is to together actually roast a chicken. Let's not tweet that. I need better lines, but that's what we're doing, right? Like, we want to actually get our hands into the business of heaven, the business of the kingdom of God, and get this thing cooking. So, to quote Dallas Willard in this, who will say it better than I'm trying to, he says this. He says, the process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressively replacing destructive images and ideas with the images and idea that filled the mind of Jesus himself. Spiritual formation in Christ moves toward a total interchange of our ideas and images for his. Spiritual formation is progressively replacing the destructive ideas and images in our own head and replacing those continuously with the ideas and images of Jesus. You cannot simply talk about replacing these ideas and images with those of Jesus without ever actually trying it. Because for the most part, the ideas of Jesus aren't really things we want to do, right? Have you ever read them? Like, I'm not going to pray for my enemies on my own. They are my enemy, right? Like, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to open my hands on my money all on my own. I'm saving for a Formula One car here. You know, I can't do that. I'm not doing that on my own. I'm not on my own going to forgive someone again and again and again. Those are not things I want to do all on my own. I read an example of this in a book years ago where a seminary professor was trying to explain this idea, and he talked about how when babies toddlers are starting to talk, they are learning to talk by gibberish that gets kind of strung together and sounds very panicked anytime they want something. And the kindest thing a parent can do in those moments is to offer words or teach their children words for what they're trying to say, like more or hungry or tired, and give them these words. It's a huge gift giving them words for what they want to say. But eventually, there comes a shift where parents start to teach their children not just the words they want to say, but words they would never choose to say that will actually form them into the adult that the parent hopes that the child will one day become. Words like thank you, and I'm sorry, and please, and sharing. Let me read this part what this professor says. He says, this language, they would never naturally express it without us. It forms through repetition into people they might not otherwise become. Helping your children express themselves is a needed and wonderful gift, but the higher role of a parent is to help form them into whole and healthy adults. This is much of the work of spiritual formation, offering us ideas and images that we would not naturally express on our own, but turn us into more whole and healthy adults. The poet Rilke calls this being conquered by greater and greater things, filling our minds with the images and ideas of Jesus himself in the face of our own images and ideas and desires, allowing ourselves to be conquered by, not just inspired by, but conquered by the ways and means of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in a way that forms us into someone more healthy and whole, someone who is somehow more human and divine all at the same time. And so our hope as a church is not just to talk about, but to actually practice and try the things that we talk about. We don't want to just talk about how important silence is. We also want to create spaces to be silent in this room. We don't want to just talk about how important peace is. We want to practice passing in this room, or how important worship is. We want to worship every week in this room. Again, I said this last week, I love sermons. I write one almost every week, and I think they matter. But our church isn't just a classroom or a lecture hall. Our church also has to be the gymnasium. It has to be a place where we can practice the things that we claim are very important to us in order to form ourselves into the way of Jesus by using practices and rhythms and habits to reshape our minds and our lives. So that means that one of our most core value, one of three, is to actually cook the chicken. We want to practice in this room who and what and how we want to be outside of this room. And so we bake into our services. One person got it. Rhythms and practices. This is why after a lot of the songs we sing, we'll stop and do a prayer, which gets on people's nerves sometimes. They're like, oh, I was really feeling it. But we want to worship together, and we want to offer those songs back to God all together in prayer. And so we will sing communally, and we will pray communally. It's why we pass the peace every single week. That is, I'm a broken record at this point, but it is not a small thing to pass peace. It legitimately makes me a little weepy up here, especially this week, because the world is nuts. I don't know if you guys know, but there's an election on Tuesday. And here's the thing. You can come to this church and you can vote for anyone in that election. You can vote early and come to this church. You cannot vote at all and come to this church. A few people just shook their head no, but you are welcome. And it makes me weepy because we run the political spectrum here. We run it fully. And I have watched you week after week this entire fall, and you have literally crossed aisles and shaken hands and looked people in the eye that I secretly know you disagree with about everything. But in this room, you agree on peace. And we bear peace to one another here. We practice it here so that we can do it outside of these walls. And what's happening is outside of these walls, politics are tearing apart families and friendships. Before a few minutes here, peace gets to rule the day. And that's not a small thing because, again, what we practice in here shows up outside of this space. And I've seen it and I've heard it and I've experienced it. You finding a way to fight for peace. The number of conversations I've had with you where it's like we're in the car and politics comes up and it's about to get hot. And we chose peace. And it keeps happening. I've experienced it in my own life, finding ways of fighting for peace in relationships when you deeply disagree politically. It seems like a small, awkward thing, and you just want to go to the bathroom and not have to introduce yourself. But it's a big deal. Another practice that we have here is something called Selah that we do every week after the sermon, and it's just a quiet, silent pause. Because we think that practicing silent prayer is like really formational, like really, really important. It's one of the ways that we form ourselves into the image of Jesus for the good of the world by taking a breath or a pause in silent prayer. There's this story I love of Mother Teresa, and someone was interviewing her, and they were interviewing her about her prayer life, and I think they expected it to be a long interview, but they asked Mother Teresa, what do you say when you pray? And she said, oh, I don't say much, I just listen. And they said, oh, okay, well, if you're listening, what is it that God is saying when you're listening in prayer? And she said, oh, he doesn't say much, he just listens. And then the guy asked another question, and she said, if you have more questions, I can't explain it better. Which I love. There is something that stirs in us when a pause is quiet. There's something holy about a quiet pause. And so our hope is that the practice of it week after week after week here will start to seep into your life outside of this room, that you will find yourself taking breaths and pauses, opening yourself up to not saying much and listening to God. And allowing him to listen to you. Last one. Every week in this room, we pray for the sick, or at least we offer to. And we do it right here in the moment, every single week. Because again, our hope is what we practice in here is who will be out there where we live and work and learn and play. So that as we practice here, that we'll become the kind of people who, when we see people who are sick in their body or sick in their spirits, that we would know that our job as Jesus followers is to pray right there for them. And so we believe that the more we do it in here, the easier it becomes when you're on the phone, when someone calls you and they get a crazy diagnosis, it gets easier to say, can I pray for you right now? It gets easier to do it in hospital rooms. It gets easier to do it at the Kroger. I'll be honest, it never gets easy at the Kroger, but sometimes you gotta. And slowly, as we practice, we metaphorically cook chicken after chicken after chicken, and it starts to become who we are. Do you know how many chickens you have to roast before you get it perfect? Anyone? Me either. It's a lot, right? You gotta try and mess up a whole lot before you get it right. That's true for anything you want to be good at. I want to be that kind of church, cooking a whole lot of chickens in order to become more and more and more like Jesus. As we do this, as we practice over and over again, week after week after week, what Dallas Willard says, it will start to take shape in us. We slowly start to replace the destructive ideas and images in our own soul and take on the ideas and the images of Jesus, moving toward a total interchange from destructive to renewal. And so with that in mind, I want to do a practice together. Some of you are like, oh, crap, I brought people to church this week. Of course you would. But we're going to do a practice together. So if you've never done anything like this, it's worth a try. If you think it's weird, we're just going to give you a quiet moment, and you can take it and think whatever you want. So here's what we're going to do. This is a practice that we do a couple times a year, and all of you hate it. And so what better to do this morning than a practice that I get more complaints about than anything else. So we're going to do something called the enemy's prayer. And here's what it is. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 says this. He tells us to pray for our enemies. Again, I would never do this unless he told me to consider it, and I still don't love it. But Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, because he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? How are you different from anyone else?" And so what we like to do is a couple of times a year, we want to give you this prayer as a resource so that we can practice it in this room, but that it becomes something that you can take outside of it. And here's the truth. We're Southern, and so we're really nice, right? Like, well, not all of you are really nice, but most of you. No, I'm just kidding. We're Southern, so we're nice, so we don't have enemies, right? Like, that's the first thing that happens whenever we talk about this is, like, I don't really have an enemy other than, you know, war. Or, you know, something like, that's my only, and we kind of do this. And so a few years ago, my spiritual director who wrote this prayer, his name's Seth, and feel free to fill in his name as we do it as your enemy, because he's mine for writing this prayer. And he's mine because he changed my definition of enemies in a way that made me very uncomfortable. He said, "What if we define enemy as anyone that you compete with or avoid?" And I said, "What if not? What if we don't? What if we redefine enemy to be anyone that when something good happens to them, you're excited, but you're also like, oh, like I wanted that, or that means I didn't get it. What if it's the person who just keeps doing a little bit better than you, no matter how hard you try? What if it's the person that you see at Target and then you find yourself in any aisle but theirs because you don't have the time to talk? Who is it that you compete with or avoid?" So that's what I would love for you to think through. Do you have someone like that in your life that you can think of? The great news is you're just going to do this personally. You don't have to tell anybody. This is just for you. And so the number of times that this has been my husband or children is a lot. And same for them. You know, like, these are people close to us. These are not evil people. These are just people that we have conflict in our relationship. Okay, so that's one way to do it. Someone you compete with or avoid. I want to offer you another way to practice it. And this is something I do, I've done this fall and has been a very refreshing practice, but I've used it as kind of a political prayer practice. And I have put both major candidates' name into this prayer, and it has stirred my soul. And so if you find yourself really on one side, then it might be a really good practice to consider putting the other side's candidate into this prayer to pray these things. I don't know. So pick which way you want to do it. You can also, your enemy doesn't have to be a person. Your enemy can be, well, God is a person, but your enemy can be God. It can be a situation. It can be whatever. So we're going to throw this prayer up on the screen, and I'm just going to take a few minutes. And the way that this practice is intended is that you would do this prayer until you do it over and over again until you can smile at the end of it. And I will be honest, sometimes I'm smiling when I start, and sometimes it's 8 months later and I just quit doing the prayer. Right? So we're going to do it a few times. We're just going to leave it up on the screen and let you have space to practice praying for your enemies, however it works for you. And so I'm just going to pray real quick and bless this time, and then we'll just sit in quiet for a little while, and then we'll all come to the table together. So, So, Holy Spirit, we believe that you are with us. But sometimes I think it's hard to believe that you are for us, especially when something stretches us. And so I ask that you would create a space that is safe within your love and your grace and your mercy for us, that would allow us to pray into maybe some complicated situations. And I pray that when we get to the line that we don't want to say or we don't want to finish, that you will remind us of your goodness to us, of the ways that you have raised us in wisdom and invited us to join in the restoration of things when we have had no business having either of them. And would you fill us with mercy and grace as we pray? Pray that you would protect us from shame, but fill us with mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.